the words to that great song, O Little Town in Bethlehem, were written by a guy named Philip Brooks. And Philip Brooks lived back in the 1800s. In 1865, he went to the Holy Land, and on Christmas Eve, he worshiped the Lord at the Church of the Nativity, which is the place that many believe that Jesus was born. They built a church over this cave, and they believe that Jesus was born in that cave. And Philip had a very special time with the Lord that evening. Came back to the United States. 3 years later, the kids in his church needed a song to sing for their Sunday school Christmas event. And so he sat down one evening and wrote the words of that song in one sitting. And it's a wonderful poem. The next day he took it to church. He handed it to his organist, and he asked the organist, he said, hey, can you put the words of this poem to music? And the name of his organist was Lewis Redman, and he had a hard time putting music to it. But the night before the kids were to sing, he woke up in the middle of the night and he had this tune in his head. Got up, wrote it down, put it to the words, and the kids sang it the next day. And it's become a favorite to both kids and adults, you know, through the years. I love that phrase, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Bethlehem. Jesus is the one who will take our fears. Jesus is the one who gives us the hope of salvation and a hope that is certain because of his resurrection. And that's what we celebrate as we go into the Christmas season. This morning we're going to go into the Old Testament. For the last couple of weeks we've kind of been flopping back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because in the Old Testament a number of the prophets foretold that the Messiah would come. And you know, it's important for us as believers today to know all of the Bible. Lots of times we think of, you know, the Old Testament, that's for old people. But the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Scripture in the New Testament tells us that God has given us the Old Testament so that we will know what God is like, and to give us examples of how God works through history and in the lives of individuals. God speaks through us through his word, the Bible. And that's why it's so important for us to read the Bible every day, so we can be reminded of God's care for us, so we can know what's right and what's wrong. This is God's world. He created it. He rules it. And he knows best how to guide us through the events of our lives. Those who are ignorant of God's word will have difficulty understanding what's going on around them. Those who are ignorant of God's word are easily deceived. Those who are ignorant of God's word will miss out on God's perfect plan for them. You know, perhaps you heard the story about Harry Cohn. Harry Cohn was the head of Columbia Pictures back in the early years. And Harry had a brother who would fly out from New York, and this brother would, like, criticize everything he did. And they were constantly getting into arguments. And one day, in the middle of an argument, Harry turns to his brother and says, I'll bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. And his brother says, what has that got to do with anything? And Harry says, well, I just bet you don't know it. He says, of course I know the Lord's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And Harry's jaw dropped to the ground. He looked at him and he said, well, I apologize. I really thought you didn't know it. It's so important that we know the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to look at a somewhat unknown prophet. His name is Micah. He lived 735 years before Jesus was born, and yet he told about the coming of the Messiah. One of his more famous passages is something he wrote in the sixth chapter of his book, the eighth verse, and he says this, what does the Lord require of you? Have you ever thought that before? Lord, really, what do you require of me? Well, he answers that question. He says in 6 verse 8, he says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. See, it's just so simple. We're to love God because we're to act justly because God is a God of justice. You know, Micah was one of those dynamic prophets who gave a clear picture of God. He let everyone know that the Almighty Lord over all things hates sin but loves the sinner. In his seven chapters, he confronts the people with the sins that were ruining their lives, and he names them. He calls them on fraud, theft, greed, debauchery, oppression, hypocrisy, heresy, injustice, extortion, lying, murder. And then he told them that God's judgment would come because of these things. And God's judgment did come. But Micah also told us about the Messiah, the one that would come and be born in Bethlehem. And so we're going to look at that particular passage, and we've already heard that passage at the very beginning of the service. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he mentions the city of Bethlehem. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Micah chapter 5. It's a little book. It's kind of hard to find. You may have to go to the front of your Bible and look at the table of contents. But it's right after the book of Jonah. And if you grab the Bible in the rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 658. And I've got the rack Bible, as we call it. So I'm using that as well. And verse 2, he says this. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from ancient times." Now there's three things that Micah tells us in that one verse. He tells us, first of all, that Bethlehem, though it's small, would be the birthplace of the Messiah, the one we call Christ. Now, Messiah is the Hebrew name, and it literally means anointed one. And in the Jewish culture, there were only three that were anointed: prophet, priest, and king. And this Messiah would be all three: prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So you can say Jesus Messiah, or you can say Jesus Christ. We're more used to Jesus Christ because the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and so we kind of use that Greek word, Christ. The second thing he tells us in this passage is that the one born in Bethlehem would someday rule. And then the third thing is that this birth would be the incarnation of the eternal God. So you have in your bulletin on the backside some notes, and we're going to look at this passage and kind of follow through the notes. So the first thing we're going to look at is that this little Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of the Savior. And Micah predicted it 735 years before Jesus was born. And it says in that opening verse, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small." Now, I thought that was interesting. He wrote this, 700 years before Jesus was born. It was a small town then, and it was a small town when Jesus was born there. Now, how is that? You think over 700 years, it would have become a big town, right? Because, people have kids and families grow and population grows, but that didn't happen with Bethlehem. Now, why didn't that happen? Well, because as Micah said, judgment came to Israel. The Babylonians invaded Israel. All the people in Bethlehem emptied out and went to Jerusalem for protection. But of course, the Babylonians destroyed the land. They destroyed Jerusalem. They carried everyone away in slavery. And they didn't return to the land until 70 years later. And very few of them returned. And that's why Bethlehem remained a small town. Now, here's some interesting facts about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just located 6 miles from Jerusalem. Now, the average person walks 3 miles an hour, so it would only take a person 2 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. If you live here in Pine Mountain, it's 6 miles from this church to the Y. So Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And think about that for a minute. Jesus, the one born there, said that he was the bread of life. Ephrathah means fruitful. It's a Hebrew word for fruitful. And in Old Testament times, Bethlehem was a place of grain fields, olive trees, and vineyards. In fact, you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. You know, Ruth went to Bethlehem, and she worked in the grain fields of Boaz. There was also, during the time that Micah wrote this, another Bethlehem up in Galilee. And so Micah is using this term Ephrathah to refer to that area. It's kind of like, you know, I might say Bethlehem, Georgia, so that you wouldn't mix it up with Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, right? There were two Bethlehems, and so Micah differentiates this one by saying Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem was first mentioned as a place of sorrow back in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. Jacob's wife, Rachel, died there as they were traveling. She died while she was giving birth to her son, and she named her son Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jesus was called the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, verse 3. As I mentioned, Ruth the Moabite went with her mother Naomi to Bethlehem. And Ruth in Bethlehem found new life. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. David was born in Bethlehem. It's the place where David was anointed king. And later, when David was running for his life and Saul was pursuing him, Saul and his forces took over Bethlehem. And Scripture records David being outside of Bethlehem and longing for a drink from the well in Bethlehem. Jesus offers living water, the water that satisfies our soul. In this passage in Micah, he says that the one born in Bethlehem will someday rule. He says, one will rule over Israel. Now, it sounds local at a glance, but we know from other passages that describe the Messiah that this Messiah would not only rule over Israel, but over the entire world. Daniel describes the Messiah ruling the whole earth in Daniel chapter 7. Psalm 2 talks about the rule of the Messiah and that all the nations would come before his throne and bow down before him. And that will happen. It's just a matter of time. The Lord Jesus will establish his throne on earth. And the truth is, he rules the world right now. Jesus said after he was raised from the dead, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The Lord Jesus is just waiting for sin to run its course. Jesus is just waiting for more people to repent before he returns. Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, this is the neglected part of the Christmas story, that the Messiah will rule the earth. When the angel appeared to Mary, the angel said to him, he shall sit upon the throne of David. This is good news for a troubled world. Right now, Christ rules in the hearts of those who trust him. There is no better place than to be under the rule of Christ, our benevolent King. The one who created us desires to bring us to himself, to lead us and guide us, to help us, to give us wisdom in every situation. And now Christ gives peace to those who trust him. It's real easy to be troubled even during the time of Christmas. All of us have issues that we're dealing with or struggling with. If you're struggling this morning, bring your troubles to the Lord Jesus, and he'll give you his peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the great King of heaven and earth. He'll meet your needs. Do you need wisdom and help? Come to the Almighty God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who will not only help, but bless you as you put your trust in him. Then thirdly, this passage talks about the incarnation of the eternal God. Now, incarnation refers to God becoming a man. When I was a kid, I would go to church. I didn't understand half of what, you know, was talked about in church when I was a kid. And when I heard incarnation, I thought maybe Jesus drank milk or something, you know. Carnation milk, you know, that's the only carnation I knew. So he says in this passage, he says, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What it literally says is, whose goings forth are of old, from the days of eternity. In other words, this Messiah that was going to be born was not going to be just some common Joe. He would be from the days of eternity. Now, someone from India might read this passage and say, oh, that's simple. I understand that. It just means that he's going to be, you know, he's had previous lives and he's going to be reincarnated at a particular time and be the Messiah. Well, you know, the whole idea of incarnation is a lie of the enemy. It is a deception to deceive people into thinking that there is no judgment. It is a lie and a deception to deceive people that they can live as they please because they'll have another life. Scripture is very clear. There is no such thing as incarnation. You should write down this verse, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. People who don't know the Word of God are easily deceived. There is one life for every person, and after death comes judgment. There are several places in the Old Testament that say that Messiah will be God. Psalm 2, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah, looking and describing the Messiah who would come, says he will be the everlasting, almighty God, everlasting Father. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision and he sees the Messiah coming in the clouds of glory as the eternal one from heaven. The Old Testament also said that he would be a servant in Isaiah 53. And I wanted to stop and kind of bridge this gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament said that it would be the Lord himself who would come as the Messiah. Now, did Jesus ever talk about this? Did Jesus ever refer to himself as the eternal God? Well, yes, he did. And that's the passage that Linda read for us this morning in John chapter 8. Jesus says this, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, we've talked about that particular phrase, I am. Maybe perhaps you've heard the phrase that Jesus is the great I am. And the reason we talk about Jesus being the great I am is because it goes back during the time of Moses. You see, when God, Almighty God, the Creator God, appeared to Moses and told him to go to Egypt, you know, Moses was a little hesitant. And he said to God, as he stood before God in the burning bush, and he says, well, if I go to Egypt, they're going to ask me who sent me. So what should I tell them? And here's God's answer. God said this, I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. I am is the personal name for God. It's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. And so God's name as given to Moses was I am. And here's Jesus saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus was claiming to be the very Creator God who appeared to Moses. And the Jews understood that. If you read the verses that come after he said that, it says that they picked up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus says, for what good work do you stone me? And they answered, not for any good work, but because you, being a man, claim to be God. They clearly understood that Jesus was claiming to be the eternal God who had appeared to Moses. He is from eternity past. The Lord Jesus said, I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's another passage that I'd like for us to look at together, in addition to the John 8 passage that was read by Linda. It's Matthew chapter 22. So don't lose your place in Micah, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I'd like for us to look at that passage. This happens close to the end of Jesus' life. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus went into Jerusalem, cleared the temple, and all the religious leaders are really bugged by Jesus. They're mad that he's kicked all the, you know, the merchants out of the temple, because this was a big, you know, money thing for them. And so coming to Jesus. They ask him, you know, what authority do you have to do this? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to find a reason to arrest him. And so, you know, they ask him these questions to trick him, you know, and they can't trick him. Jesus answers every one of their questions, and they're just, you know, amazed at the wisdom of his answers. And then at the close of chapter 22, we'll start with verse 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So they didn't have any more questions. He'd answered all their questions. So Jesus turns the table and he asked them a question. And so here's the question that Jesus asked them. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Or what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees replied, they knew the answer to that question. Oh, he's the son of David. You know, Scripture made it clear that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And so Jesus says this, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? Now, let's take a look at that real quickly. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus said that David spoke by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. You know, not too long ago, Linda and I were in San Diego, and we got in a discussion with this guy in a museum, and I can't remember exactly how we got into the conversation, but this guy said, oh, the Bible was written by men. And, you know, people will say that every now and then. And what they're really saying is, the Bible is written by people like you and me, so I don't need to listen to them. But Scripture makes it clear, and Jesus makes it clear in this verse, that, yeah, it was written by men, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what Peter, the disciple of Jesus, says. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's referring to Psalm 110, and which was written by King David. And Jesus makes it clear, David didn't just say this, but David, by the Spirit, said this. And then he quotes Psalm 110. And here's the quote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And this passage refers to the Messiah and how the Messiah will rule the world and all his enemies will come and bow down before him. Jesus said that David wrote this because the Holy Spirit led him to say this. But here's Jesus' question. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him, referring to the Messiah, Lord? In other words, Jesus says this. Now, wait a minute. If the Messiah is a son of David, why does David call him Lord? Because in the Jewish culture, you would never call your son Lord. You would never call a descendant of yours Lord. In the Jewish culture, the older is always greater than the younger. And so Jesus, you know, throws this puzzle to them. Why does David call him Lord if he's his descendant? If he was his descendant, he would never do that. And so it was a riddle. And the religious leaders said, it says, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day, no one dared to ask him another question. But Jesus puts it out there. Why is it that David referred to the Messiah, his descendant, as Lord? Well, we know the answer, because the Messiah was indeed the Lord. He was God Almighty from eternity past, just as Micah said. Micah, Jesus, Isaiah, they're all in agreement. The Lord Jesus is the eternal God who put on flesh and walked among us. And that is the awesome, astounding truth of Christmas. The Almighty God became a weak little baby. He grew up like any other person and lived among us. But he came for a purpose. And of course, that purpose was to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could inherit eternal life. As we think about the application of this one verse in the Old Testament, it reminds us that Jesus is the eternal God who has visited us. He and He alone has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to meet all our needs. He deserves our worship and obedience. So yes, Christmas is a time of giving. Christmas is a time of hanging out with friends and family. But more importantly, it is a time of worship, a time to yield to Almighty God and to be available to serve Him. I hope you won't miss that truth this Christmas. Let Jesus, the ruler over the world, rule your life. Jesus, because He lived on earth, knows our every pain, our every concern. Prepare for eternity by putting your trust in Him in every area of your life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Your plan from the beginning of time was to send the Lord Jesus, Your Son, so that we could be reconciled to You. Sin has messed up this world and messed up our lives. And yet, Lord, Your plan is perfect. To send Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to step down out of heaven, to be a sacrifice for us. We know, Lord, that we are the ones that deserve judgment. But You placed Your judgment on Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute. And so as we think of the incarnation, we know, Lord, that You know what it's like to live here. And we are in awe of Your great love for us, that You would step down out of heaven and live among us and take the judgment that we deserve. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before You. We thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness towards us. And we pray as we go through these days and as we do our shopping and our visiting and our partying, that we would come to every party with grateful hearts because of the Lord Jesus born in Bethlehem. Amen. Amen.